Say, obviously, very thankful for another opportunity to be here. So, to be standing here again, like I said before, I would prefer anyone else in this building to be right here beside myself. But I do give honor to my pastor, my dad, my older brother Jordan, for all the things he's been doing lately, filling in the gaps, all the other ministry in this church. And once again, like I mentioned last time, I prayed again that God would help me, that anything I say, that I could get it for myself. I prayed that the last few days that God would speak to me before I try to speak to anyone else. And so I'm very nervous, but with the help of God, I'm going to do my best. So we're going to start out. Be reading a few verses of scripture, and there will be quite a few throughout the entire message. But starting out at Acts chapter 20, verse 9. These first few scriptures will be pretty familiar for most of us. It says, "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead." Judges chapter 16, verse 19. This is the story of Samson and Delilah. "And she," speaking of Delilah, "made him," being Samson, "sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him." Jonah chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Judges chapter 4, verse 21 says, "Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died." And finally, Psalms chapter 13, verse 3 says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And I'm going to be talking tonight, hopefully for not too long, from the subject, the sleep of death. And that would not bring.
Lord, we love you. I thank you. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and grace. We thank you, Lord, for your eyes and your Holy Spirit. Spirit from the Holy Ghost, outpouring of your Spirit, Lord. Speak to our hearts and our lives, Lord. Let conviction live in this place tonight. We're asking you, Jesus.
May be seated. Sleep is actually one of the most beneficial things you can do for your body. Studies have shown that having a good night's sleep on a consistent basis can increase brain performance, increase memory recall. Sleep helps the body repair itself. It helps restore things that get broken down over time, regenerates. It gives us energy to get through another day. It can reduce risks of disease, risks of inflammation, and you might want to listen to this part. It can even help you lose weight, which is nice. And I would have to agree with that, because I've noticed for some reason when I don't get as much sleep, like sometimes I'll be up at like 1 or 2 making nachos, and it seems like I don't lose as much weight as time. I'm not sure what the deal is with that. It's kind of weird. But I do want to make a distinction here between physical sleep, which is necessary, and spiritual sleep. And again, I understand we do have to sleep. We need to sleep. But we see in these scriptures that there are times when you don't want to be caught asleep. And so many times there's physical things that have a parallel when you look at it in the spiritual realm. And I will remind you tonight that being asleep in a spiritual sense is an extremely dangerous thing to do. And the ability for someone to fall asleep at night doesn't always mean that they have a clean heart and a pure conscience and they're at peace with God. It can at times mean that they've seared away their conscience and they've justified themselves. They have a false sense of security. And one of the scariest aspects of all this is a lot of times when you're asleep, you have no idea that you're asleep. You think that what's going on in that foggy world in your mind, you think that's real life. And sometimes if you've ever, you know, woken up from a vivid dream, you'll know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you have to take a few minutes and sit there on the corner of your bed and convince yourself that what you just saw or whatever you just experienced, that that was just a dream. It wasn't real life. But likewise, spiritually, the world will try to convince you that the real is fake. And they'll try to convince you that the fake is real. They'll tell you that the Holy Ghost, you don't need that. That's just a product of human emotions, is all that is. They'll tell you that God's not real, so why would you spend your life worshiping Him and serving Him? And at the same time, they'll push things that they call, you know, reality TV shows. And they'll tell you that, you know, social media, that's the way you show who you truly are. And if we aren't careful, some of us will start to believe that, and we'll think, you know, this is kind of the real life, and then the church, that's the thing I do on Sunday and sometimes on Thursday. I pray tonight God would wake us up, that God would wake me up, that we won't fall asleep, that we won't become deceived in our hearts. Yes. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." That's what I pray that God would do tonight, that He would search our hearts. And I'm so thankful that for the most part this church is alive. We're working for God. We allow God's Spirit to move in us. But I hope that we never get to the point that the past blessings that God's given us and the times that He's moved and all those things, that they would allow us to get to a place that we start to think we're okay and we can coast and we fall asleep. Looking back at the story of Eutychus in Acts 20, again, we read one scripture from this passage, but you can see a lot of parallels, again, between the spiritual and the physical. Scripture says there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Now, that should be really the first thing that catches our eye. They're sat in the window. Why was he in the window? Why was he not in the middle of what was going on? Why wasn't he sitting at the feet of Paul as he preached? Why was he in the window? Could it be that Eutychus wanted to be at church? He wanted to see the people he knew. Maybe he loved to hear Paul preach. Paul's a great preacher, and he wanted to hear what he had to say. But he also, you know, just in case things got too boring, or just in case, you know, he kind of got tired of what he was hearing in the church, he could sit in that window and he could kind of look out and see what's going on outside the church. He became disinterested. The verse goes on to say that being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. Now, I don't plan on being up here long enough for that to happen to any of you, but I've seen some things in the past, so there may be a few of you headed that direction already, so I'll try not to make eye contact. But if you do, maybe it'll be a good metaphor for what I'm talking about. But Eutychus sunk down with sleep. Now, another thing we should wonder here, why in the world, as Eutychus is sitting in the window, as his eyelids start to droop a little bit, and he gets the little head nod going, why was there nobody that reached over and woke him up? Again, this has a spiritual application. You don't normally just fall asleep in an instant. It's a process. It takes a little bit of time. There are stages to sleep. And so what that means is, as a church, we should actively be looking for people who are starting to nod off spiritually before the sleep overtakes them. And another thing to notice here, that when you see that no one woke him up, you should probably question your choice of friends. If you can fall asleep spiritually and there's nobody there to give you a little poke in the rib, say, "Hey, wake up, you're starting to drift. You're not where you used to be in God. You're not doing the things you need to do. You've got to wake up. You've got to save yourself." So you need to have friends that will love you enough to tell you the truth. But Eutychus tried to straddle that line between the world and God. The Bible says that he fell asleep. Another person we read about that tried to have a little bit of the world and a little bit of God, who we also read in one of our scriptures, was a man by the name of Samson. And the Bible says of Samson that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him at times. At times. At times. That can be an extremely dangerous thing. Paul told us to walk in the Spirit, that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But Samson, he had some struggles. And we can see that, you know, as he came down to Delilah's house, which is where he fell asleep. He's asleep. He has his hair cut. He loses his power. He wakes up and doesn't even know it. He has no clue what's happened. He thinks he's still got everything he always had. It's a very scary thing. And I'm so thankful for God's mercy. We see at the end of Samson's life that God used him again. He's listed in Hebrews 11 with the heroes of faith. How many are thankful for the mercy of God? Amen. But again, Samson also fell asleep. The story of Jonah depicts another man who fell asleep. He fled from God, he fled from God's commandment. And while God sends a storm specifically to get Jonah's attention, Jonah's asleep in the bottom of the ship. He's totally oblivious. He's totally unaware of the danger that he's in. And the crazy thing here is that even the sailors, who are clearly, the Bible shows us clearly that they're not men of God. They don't serve the Lord Jehovah. These men know what's going on. They know that God is angry with someone on the ship. In fact, they come to Jonah and they say, "You need to cry out to your God." And at one point, we can see that they cry out to the Lord themselves. It says that they feared the Lord. They made sacrifices unto him. But not one time in that entire text, until he's in the belly of the fish, we don't see one time where Jonah cries out to God. Not one time where he utters a single prayer to God. God help us if the ungodly, the ones who don't know Jesus, who don't know what we know, if they're aware of the hour, if they understand what's going on, they're crying out to God, and we're asleep, God help us. And that story goes on to tell us that Jonah went on, he preached in Nineveh, and the Ninevites began to cry out to God. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They humbled themselves before God. And we see that Jonah went out, he made himself a little shelter, and he slept the night while he was waiting to see if God would destroy them. And he actually ended up getting mad because God had mercy on him. Waiting for God to destroy the city. So that night, the wicked city, so evil, the Bible says they didn't know their right hand from their left. They didn't know right from wrong. They were so evil. They're crying out to God. But the only man who knows God, the only man who had a relationship with God is asleep comfortably. Is the church asleep to the cries of a lost and dying world? I pray that we're not. I pray that we aren't. I pray that we don't get so caught up with what we've got going on that we're not concerned about bringing other people to God. So I'm going to be talking about three different sleepers. The first sleeper, like Jonah, is one who is asleep to the condition of the world around him. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "In the last days there will be some who will be lovers of their own selves. So consumed with self, they don't know what's going on anywhere else. They are not concerned about their brother or sister." The verse that really scares me is verse 4. It says, "There will be some who were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And that's a verse that I've heard my whole life. But really, lately, the last couple of months, it's really been eating at me because I've kind of seen it a different way. And I always saw it as that first part. They're lovers of pleasures. That's why they're lost, because they want pleasure so much and nothing else. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says they were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They love God. They love God. These are people that would be considered in the church. These could be people who were Pentecostal people that love God, but the problem was their priorities. Because while they love God, they just love pleasures a little bit more. Their focus was in the wrong place. It's a matter of the heart. You know, where we spend our time, what we spend our time doing. And there's a fine line on this because I know we have to work, I know we go to school, I know there's things that we have to do. But a lot of times, what you spend your time doing shows a lot about what's in your heart. If you're always doing what you want to do, if I'm always doing what I want to do, what pleases my flesh, I'm in a dangerous place. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 18 say, "Then he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade men, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Every one of them, they all, with one consent, began to make an excuse. Now, my dad likes to say that an excuse is the skin of a lie on top of a reason. And that's pretty true, I think, in a lot of cases. But these people came up with all sorts of excuses to get out of the supper. Now, these are people that had some sort of a relationship with the man who was providing the supper. They knew him. They were the ones that were supposed to come to the supper. You could say that these were the people that were in the church. Kind of like people that think that if Jesus is their acquaintance, then everything's all right. They don't have to have a real deep relationship. They just have to have a familiarity with Jesus, and it's all good. So they made excuses, but we can see a lot about what excuses are available to us if you look at Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." Again, there was a relationship there, but he wasn't Lord of their lives. He wasn't the first thing. "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And this passage goes on to tell us, again, a very scary passage about all the wickedness that God gave them up to. But what was it that caused all this destruction? It was knowing God, but not putting him first. It was having some sort of a semblance of a relationship, but not having God the primary thing in your life. It was unthankfulness for what God had done. It was worshiping and serving something else more than Jesus. Worship and serve the creature, the creation. Worshiping themselves more than their Creator. In verse 28 of the same chapter, it kind of wraps it up. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." The Amplified there says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or consider him worth knowing as their Creator, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are improper and repulsive." So these people were so consumed in self, so consumed in what they want. They didn't want more of God, that God gave them over. God did it. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I'm so thankful for those in the church who remind us not to fall into this trap, that we've got to stay awake. We've got to be aware of what's going on. In fact, the last few Sunday mornings, Sister Bowman has been speaking on a lot of these things, and I got a lot of inspiration from that. But I'm thankful for someone that's willing to be the person that says, "Hey, wake up, don't fall asleep. We're in the last days, you can't fall asleep now." And the second kind of sleeper is referenced quite a bit in the New Testament. This is the one who's asleep concerning the coming of the Lord. Now, every time Brother Mary gets behind this pulpit to preach, there's something he says. Yeah, Brother Mary, can you give me that real quick?
Maranatha.
Maranatha. Jesus is coming. It's a reminder. It's a reminder. Don't fall asleep. Don't let that day find you unprepared. I'm so thankful for that reminder. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. I'm just going to be reading quite a few scriptures here. It says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this life," that's the day-to-day stuff, just losing your focus, just forgetting, just falling asleep, "so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man." Luke chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. He would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Right when you get comfortable, right when you start to nod off a little bit, right when you think everything's okay, you got time, says that's when he's coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 6. But at the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, but in the light. Sorry, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. This is a message to the church. You know what's going on. You know what the Bible says. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The parable of the 10 virgins, we all know it. It represents the coming of the Lord. 5 wise, 5 foolish, 10 pure. 10 were virgins. But the Bible specifically says, and I think this is a warning to the church, in Matthew chapter 24, 5, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Every one of them, that's the wise right along with the foolish, they were all asleep while waiting on the bridegroom to come. Jesus told his disciples in Gethsemane, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And they fell asleep. He came back again, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, and they fell asleep. He comes back the third time, and he says, sleep on now, take your rest, behold, the hour is at hand. It's too late, time to come. I'm afraid that for a lot of people in the world, maybe some people in this church, by the time you wake up, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. Lastly of all, some are asleep to the condition of the world, others are asleep to the coming of the Lord. There's others that are asleep to the condition of their own soul. They're asleep and they don't even know it. And I think the parable of the lost coin is so applicable here, because where was the coin lost? It was lost in the house. It was inside the house. We can see that as being lost inside the church. We can come here service after service. We can do things for God. We can be faithful to church. We can still be lost in the house. And so, the parable speaks of a coin. Now, a coin is an inanimate object. The coin didn't know it was lost. The coin didn't have any idea what's going on. It didn't have any consciousness, any awareness of its condition. But the scripture still says that the woman who had lost the coin, that she swept the entire house and that she searched diligently until she found it. I might say, why? Like, it says she had 9 other coins. What's the big deal? Well, the woman knew that that coin had value. That's why she searched for it. Now, that coin most likely had some sort of an inscription, maybe the face of the ruler or of the king of the land. And again, a spiritual application here. If we could see ourselves the way God sees us, the children of God, the people of God, called by his name, baptized in Jesus' name, you take on the inscription of Jesus. You have the inscription of the King of Kings on you. You have enough value that God gave his life for you. Are you thankful that God saw value in you, but you didn't even see value in yourself? Was comfortable in its state. It didn't mind its surroundings. It was fine. And things can become so familiar to us the same way, just the way they are. We have great services here. We have incredible services, powerful moves of God. But if we aren't careful, the things that are so familiar to us, and I thank God that they're not foreign to us, But the things that are so familiar can become common. We can lose our reverence for those things. It can be, again, just something we do on Sunday, something we do on Thursday. That's just how we are. The voice of your pastor can become familiar. Other ministers becomes familiar to the point that you can comfortably get your rest. You can be asleep, and your pastor can be up here preaching his guts out, trying to wake you up, trying to save your soul. And you don't know what's going on because you're asleep. We can become so comfortable where we are. It's almost like you'd almost think some people believe in eternal security because it's like they have no concern for the condition of their soul. They're not worried about it. They don't even think about it. Remember this, the devil doesn't have to destroy your entire life for you to be lost. All he has to do is rock you to sleep. That's all he's got to do. In fact, one of the easiest ways to lose your salvation is to think that you can't lose your salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." But the sound of scriptures like that can become so familiar. And I told you I'd be short. If we can all stand, the musicians can come. I remember as a young boy growing up, and even now, every year around Christmas time we visit my grandparents. And my grandma has in her living room, she has a huge grandfather clock. And so if anybody has a grandfather clock or you've heard one before, you know that usually every quarter hour it'll start to chime. And then on every hour it'll really, you know, kind of kick it up a notch and it'll be really loud. But as a kid, I remember whenever we'd go visit them, I would usually sleep in the room with my grandma. And she'd be asleep and she'd go to sleep pretty early. But I remember just waking up out of a dead sleep when I'd hear that clock striking, and it would just scare me to death. And when I heard it strike 12 times midnight, it was just shivers down the back of my spine. But it's a funny thing how the human body can adapt, because it seemed like every time, at some point in the night, I don't know when it was, but I would get to where slowly I could sort of tune it out. I didn't hear. And I don't know if it's something I, you know, just did in my mind. Maybe I just got so overcome by the sleep that I didn't notice the chimes. I didn't notice the strike of each hour. I didn't notice that more time had passed. I was comfortable. I was familiar. I was asleep. Are we asleep tonight? Have those continual reminders from this pulpit, from tons of different preachers, how they become so familiar that we're asleep. We don't know what time it is. Are they so familiar that they don't generate a response in you anymore? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may devour." That's someone who puts himself in a place to be susceptible to the devil. And just like God's looking for someone to respond in this service, Satan's looking for someone who's asleep. He's looking for someone who's not really paying attention. He's kind of out of it, doesn't know what's going on. Someone who's weak and easy target. It's time to wake up. Time to come to yourself like the prodigal son said he came to himself. He had a moment of clarity, a moment where he woke up, where he realized where he was. He realized what was going on. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." That time is coming. We've got to wake up. We've got to be aware of what's going on. These altars are open for anyone who's drowsy, who's tired. You feel yourself starting to drift. Maybe you're not hot, you're not cold, you're kind of lukewarm, you're in the middle, you're borderline.